You're listening to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we're going through the Bible in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and we're here in Exodus chapter 20. We pick up at verse 18. And let's read down to verse 21 together. And the Word of God says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, that it's alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, it's that which encourages us and strengthens us. It heals us. It challenges us and it convicts us. And it's that which you use to speak to us, your voice, this day. And so, God, I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, that we would clearly hear from you that which we need to hear. And so anoint your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The title of tonight's message is Draw Near. Draw Near. And I really sense it's the Lord saying that to us, even this night. Just draw near. Have you ever met someone who seemed really intimidating? Perhaps even unapproachable. Maybe it was that new supervisor or coworker at your job, or perhaps in school it was the substitute teacher or that new student from the bad side of town. It could even be a person who sits next to you one day in church and they look angry and mean. And you figure, I'll just keep my distance from these type of people. But then you get to know those people. And maybe it was through another person. They introduced you, and then you realized that they were approachable, and you realized that they were really nice, as a matter of fact, and they wanted to get to know you as well, and that the judgments you made about them weren't even true at all. And now, rather than keeping your distance, you're more comfortable to draw near to them. It was all a matter of getting to know them. And that's what we find here in our study tonight. You know, I think that many people today feel this way towards God and His Word. They're afraid to approach Him. They're afraid to draw near to Him. Even believers, many times, for many different reasons. They stay afar off, while yet God is constantly saying, "I want you to draw closer to me. I want you to draw near to me." God wants all people to draw near to Himself. You might recall when we were in chapter 19 of Exodus, how we read there that it was the third month. It would actually be the beginning of the first feast of Pentecost that the nation of Israel would celebrate. The feast of Pentecost is a very significant feast. It was one of the three mandatory feasts that the nation of Israel were called to take part in. It was the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of Tabernacles. And the nation of Israel are all gathered around the foot of Mount Sinai. And God spoke to Moses, and he called him up to the mountain to meet with him. You might recall it said there in chapter 19, verse 3, "And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And God told Moses, listen, I'm going to make a special covenant with these people. They will be my special people if they indeed will take heed to my words. I brought them out, I brought them in, and I want to bring them up to myself. They're going to represent me before all the other nations. They're going to show the other nations who worshiped idols like they once did, who the true and living God was, how to worship him, how much he loves them, how much he's crazy about them. You know, God loves people. And many times people think that our God is this guy up in the sky that's waiting to blast people with a bolt of lightning once they step out of line, or he can't wait to judge them and he can't wait to ruin their life so they can't have fun and they can't do this and they can't do that. And people have a total misconception of our God. They don't know him, and so they stay afar off. They're afraid of him. They're even afraid of his word many times. How many times have you spoken to someone, maybe a family member or a coworker or a friend, and you give them a Bible and you tell them, hey, why don't you try reading the Bible? And they're like, no, I don't want anything to do with that book. I'll never forget it. True story. I remember when I was working for this guy at a barbershop years ago, and I would bring my bag with me to work, and in between haircuts, I'd read my Bible. And so I would have my bag in the corner of the barbershop next to the waiting area. And I remember I bent down, went into my bag, and I pulled out my Bible. And the guy sitting in the waiting area, you would have thought I pulled out a gun. He looked at me and he looked at the Bible. He goes, what are you going to do with that? I said, I'm going to read it. He goes, oh, you could just read it? I says, yeah, you could just read it. And the guy was like terrified even of just the sight of the Bible. You know, even the Bible itself brings conviction when people see it. It's amazing, right? And yet many people are afraid of it. They're afraid to read it. They're afraid to hear it taught. And yet God wants to draw people to himself. He says here to Moses, I'm going to draw them to myself. I want them to be my own special people. They're treasures to me. And so Moses called for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back words of the people to the Lord. And if you were to read there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and Moses tells the Lord, he says, Lord, I got great news. I told the people what you said, and they said, you know what? Whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. And God said to Moses, you know, Moses, I heard what they said, and oh, that they only had the heart to obey my commands and to do what it is that I've called them to do. Now, was God playing mind games with them? Was he trying to tease them? No, but he knew that in and of themselves, they were not able to fulfill his law, to keep his commands. But we know that in the new covenant, that God would give us a new heart. He would put a new spirit within us so that we would be his people and that he would be our God. And he helps us and he enables us and he empowers us to fulfill that which he calls us to do, to obey his words and to live lives that bring glory to him. He would say, oh, that they would keep my words and fear me and keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And yet God's desire was to do this in and through their lives. And so you might recall that in chapter 19, Moses meets God up there on the mountain, and he's speaking with Moses, and he tells the nation of Israel, listen, you can't come near the mountain. Don't even touch it, lest you die. And if anyone tries to run up, they'll be shot with arrows or stoned to death. And God was setting a precedent that he was holy, and he wanted to be approached, but he could not just be approached any way we want to. We have to approach God on his terms. And so God told Moses, I want you to prepare the people, for in 3 days, I'm going to speak with you so that you could speak to them. And you might recall there how as they're gathered around the foot of this mountain there, Mount Sinai, right next to Mount Horeb, the first place that God met with Moses there in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And he revealed himself to Moses, told him that he was going to go and set his people free. Well, the 3 days go by, and Moses is there on the top of the mountain. and the nation of Israel witness the trumpet of God sounding loud and long. They hear and they see the thunder and the lightning, the smoke and the fire, the earthquakes. Amazing, as God was displaying his glory, power, and majesty as he was preparing to give his words to Moses. And we saw there how the trumpet speaks of God's sovereignty, how the thunder and lightning speaks of his power, the fire speaks of God's holiness and purity, the smoke speaks of his mystery, and the clouds speak of his majesty. And God was teaching Moses and the people that he is a holy God and he must be approached that way as he was now going to establish his covenant with Moses and the people. We know it as the Mosaic Covenant. It was a conditional covenant based upon the people's obedience to God through Moses, their mediator. And God is going to make the nation of Israel the people of his covenant. And God would then give the Ten Commandments to Moses, the ten words. We looked at those at length, covering two commandments a week. And we finally covered all 10 last week, as he would give them now the law of his covenant, that which would show God's nature and character to teach his people who he is and how he is to be worshiped. And again, I'll recite it one last time. I pray that you've been reciting it and memorizing it for yourself, the 10 commandments in order. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. And God gave these commands to Moses and to the people, teaching us God's holy standards for living, a life that will bring him glory. Speaking of our relationship to God, looking at the first set of commandments, speaking of our vertical relationship with God. And then the last set of the commandments, which spoke about our horizontal relationships with our fellow man. And again, I remind us that when we think about the Ten Commandments, just look at the cross. The first part, the vertical. The second part, the horizontal. And that's what guides our life. That's what guides all of our relationships. When our relationship with God is suffering, our relationship with people will suffer. It's only a matter of time. You see, and Moses would now be the mediator of this covenant. And from here on in, into chapter 23, as a matter of fact, it's also known as the Book of the Covenant. And we're going to see how God gives specific details to all the aspects of the Ten Commandments in our daily lives. And so as you read ahead through Exodus into 21, 22, 23, I'm already warning you, you're going to sit there and say, I'm not coming out next week. We're going to be talking about donkeys and oxen and you know, all these crazy things. Listen, God's word is true today just as much as it was back then, and it has meaning and purpose for our lives today, and we're going to see that. But as we look here in chapter 20 and verses 18 through 21, God wanted them to acknowledge his holiness so as to develop in their hearts a holy, healthy fear of God. God was testing their obedience, and that's how we can gauge the fear of God in our own lives personally. If you want to know whether or not you truly fear God, how quickly and how thoroughly do you desire to obey God's word, to obey the leading of his Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit of God in our lives? Do you seek more so to justify your behavior, or worse yet, to justify your sin? Or are you quick to repent of sin? Are you quick to acknowledge it and to say, Lord, forgive me and come into my life. Help me to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. God was testing their obedience. And our God loves to test us. That's one of the things I both love and I get concerned about with God in my own life. When I look back at the tests, I like them. But when I'm going through the test, I don't like them. And maybe you're going through a test tonight. And God is testing you. He's testing your obedience. He's testing whether or not you're going to trust him. Or are you going to rely on your own strength? Are you going to trust in your own wisdom? Are you going to do what you want to do concerning whatever it might be that is involving the test that God is bringing into your life right now? See, God tested them at Marah. You might remember there with the bitter waters. They were wandering through the wilderness there, making their way, and they were thirsty, and they come to this body of water. They couldn't even drink it. It was bitter. So God showed Moses a tree. He said, throw that in there. It'll make the water sweet. And God was testing them. And sometimes we go through seasons of bitterness in our life. And we're bitter toward people, and we're bitter toward life, and God shows us the tree. He points us to the cross. He says, hey, just come back to the cross, and everything will be made sweet again. Then God tested them there with the manna that came from heaven. Remember, they were hungry, and they were wondering how they're going to eat, and every single day, manna, this miracle, this wonder bread from heaven that God miraculously provided for his people, every single day. And he said, you need to go out every morning and you need to gather just enough for you for that day. And on the sixth day, right before the Sabbath, take double so that this way you don't have to go out because you can't go out on the Sabbath. And God was testing their obedience, their trust. And you remember that some of them didn't trust the Lord and they took extra just in case. And it bred worms and it stank. And that's what happens when we do things our way. It stinks. It breeds worms. It causes death. And now God was testing them yet again with the revelation of his word. Would they fear him? And as we read here, notice, they're witnessing the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. I mean, think about it. I think if we were there, we'd be doing the same thing. We would be trembling and we would say, okay, Lord, we heard you. We're not going to come anywhere near this mountain. God was establishing that he's a holy God. And though he wants people, though he wants us to draw near to him, we need to draw near to him the way that his word tells us. And they said to Moses there in verse 19, you speak with us and we'll hear you, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And they didn't understand that God was establishing this relationship with them through Moses, their mediator, but that he also desired to speak to them. And he says here in verse 20, and Moses said to the people, do not fear. This is a common phrase throughout all the scriptures. We find it all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Someone counted that there's some 365 phrases in the Bible that says fear not or do not be afraid, one for every day of the year. I don't know how true that is, but it's a good premise. It makes sense that we're not to fear. God tells us often, fear not, I am with you. Do not be afraid. And he says here to them, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. He's saying, guys, don't be afraid of God. There's nothing for you to fear. He just wants the fear of him to be developed in your heart, a healthy, holy fear of God so that you would not sin. Does that mean that we'll never sin again, even as we come to Christ for salvation as believers? No, that's not what it means. What it means here is that you may not continue in a life of sin. He says he wants you to come to this place in your life personally where you fear him. It means that you revere him. You have such a reverence and respect and a love and an awe for God that we fear him in the sense that we don't want to displease him. We want to live our lives to glorify him. It's as if the Lord was even saying to us tonight, yet again, will you fear me? To have such a love and respect and reverence that will cause you to obey me, because that's what the fear of the Lord does in the life of the child of God. It doesn't keep us afar off from God. It actually draws us near to God, and we desire to then obey God and his word. We don't seek to try to disobey. We don't try to justify whatever it might be. No, we say, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Oh, forgive me, Lord, and draw me closer to you. Help me to live my life to bring glory to your name, to live in obedience to your word. And it's a joyful obedience. It's not a drudgery. It's not a drag. It's not an obligation. You know, the Bible says that his commandments are not burdensome to us. It's a delight to walk with Jesus, to desire to fulfill his word in our lives, to desire to be in his will for our lives. You see, to live in joyful obedience to God, not because we're afraid of him, but because of our fear of displeasing him, of hurting him. How do we hurt the Lord? By grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He lives and dwells in us as believers. And if we sin, and if we want to do worse off, live in willful sin against God, we grieve and we quench the Holy Spirit. It's like we douse the fire with water. That's what it means to quench. And to grieve, it means that it hurts him. You ever hurt somebody's feelings that you love? You let them down. You disappoint them. Whatever it was, maybe it was intentional or it was unintentional. But you ever see that look on their face and maybe they start to cry and you've totally let them down and hurt them? How do you feel if you really love that person, right? Man, you feel terrible about it. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. And yet, how many times do we as believers, we could just do whatever we want, live however we want, and yet we're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit in our life. We don't even realize it. Because our hearts become hardened. We don't sense his leading and his guiding. We're not hearing his voice as we once did. It's because we need to come back to a holy, healthy fear of God in our lives. You know, it's sad how many believers many times are afraid of God. Hey, you speak to us, but I don't want God to speak to me. I don't want to get too close to God. I'd rather have a mediator between me and God, a go-between. Or how many people just want to depend upon a pastor or someone else to constantly spoon-feed them the Word of God? Now listen, there's a time for that. I want to encourage you. If you're a baby Christian here, you're newly born again, you're just saved maybe a few months, a year or so, and listen, you know, that's what is the beauty about coming out to a midweek service, coming out to the men's and women's groups and Sunday mornings, you know, and you come here, we hear the Word of God, and God speaks to us, and that's great, and that's awesome. And we can listen to Bible teachers on the radio or on mobile apps and all those things, and those are great. I encourage you to do that. But it should never replace your own personal, private time with God every day, where you sit alone with the Lord and you pray to God and then you open up your Bible and you ask God to speak to your heart through the pages of the Scriptures, and you do that and you discipline yourself every single day so that you're spending time with God personally. You're not getting somebody else's food that God gave to them. You're getting your own food. You're getting your own manna directly from God to you through His Word, anointed and blessed by the Holy Spirit, and you come away and you're encouraged and you say, man, I've heard God's voice. And you're able to share with others what God has spoken to you, what He's doing in your life, in your heart. Many times people, even older Christians, they get lazy. They'd rather have someone spoon-feed them the Word. They'd rather than seek the Lord in prayer for themselves and fasting and seeking God's guidance for a decision. They want to go to others and they want you to tell them what they should do. I get that a lot as a pastor. Hey, pastor, you know, what do you think I should do in this situation? I'm saying, I don't know. I'm praying about my own issues. I'm asking God to show me what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Now listen, I'm not saying we don't ask for advice. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, there's safety. However, are you seeking the Lord? First thing I tell people is, well, what is God telling you? What has God been revealing to you in your prayer closet? And some people look at me, am I what? You know, in your time in prayer and in the Word, have you been seeking the Lord on this situation? Well, not really. You know, I figured you're the pastor. You'll tell them, no, I'm not telling you what to do. Sorry. Not laying that trip on me. We are called to seek God. He leads us. He guides us. He speaks to us. You know, it's sad even when we have visitors and you could tell right away those who are not used to hearing the Bible taught verse by verse and chapter by chapter, book by book. Some people even have a look of fright on their face as they're hearing the Word of God go forth, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and they've never experienced that. Sadly, believe it or not, listen, Churches like Calvary Chapel that teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation, unfortunately today, they're not the norm. They're the exception. And we've spoken to so many people in the past that will come here, and they're here 6, 7, 8 months, and they'll tell me, I've learned more about the Bible here in 8 months than I did in my old church for 15 years. That breaks my heart. Because that shows that how many churches out there today are really teaching the people and feeding them the Word of God. That's what our job as pastors are, is to do, is not to tell people our opinions or entertain people or you know, give motivational speeches or, you know, speeches that help people with psychology. No, we're here to teach the Word of God. That's what grows us. That's what develops our relationship with Jesus. And yet many people are afraid to read the Bible for themselves. Some people just think, oh, I can't understand it. I won't know it. You know how many people say, I've never read the book of Revelation. I've been saved 10 years. I'm afraid to death to read that book. Why? It's not a scary book. It's a blessing. And so many times we're afraid to draw near to God for many different reasons. There's times where people are in sin, and so they don't want anything to do with being in fellowship. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to be around other believers. Why? Because they know that they're going to be convicted. Many people don't want to attend the church that teaches the Bible because they know that things will be brought to light in their life. May that never, ever happen to us. May we always desire personally, first and foremost, to daily spend time with God in prayer, to daily spend time with God reading His Word, asking Him to speak to our hearts, developing a holy and healthy fear of God, and developing our love relationship with the One who's madly in love with us and has proven it by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. He's not against us, He's for us. He wants us to draw near to Him. You see, He says here, do not fear. God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you so that you may not sin, that you may not continue in sin. Remember there in Genesis chapter 4, in verses 5 through 7, when Cain and Abel presented their offerings to God, and Cain brought from the vegetables of his garden, but Abel brought from the best of his flock. And it says there that God did not respect Cain and his offering, but He respected Abel and his offering. And Cain was angry. First time we see anger in the Bible, first mention of it. And he's developed a hatred, perhaps even a jealousy and an envy toward his brother Abel. And God spoke to Cain. He said, hey, what's the matter with you, Cain? What's wrong with your countenance? Why are you so angry? Don't you know that if you do well, if you offer well, if you offer to me the sacrifice that I require and desire, that it'll be well with you? But if not, know this, that sin is at the door and its desire is for you. But you shall rule over it. And unfortunately, we know the story there. Cain did not desire to change his ways and he ended up killing his brother. First murder in the Bible, first time we see anger mentioned, the first time we see the word sin mentioned. Sin is at the door and its desires for you. And listen, it hasn't changed. Sin desires to destroy us, and that's what it will do. The wages of sin is death. It always is. It always will be. You never beat the odds. Now, God will forgive us when we sin. That doesn't mean that the consequences will not come. You see, we need to understand what the Word of God is saying here, that we may not continue in sin. And listen, Peter tells us that once you've suffered enough in sin, you'll cease from it. It's like the little child that you tell them, hey, don't touch the stove, it's hot. And they try it out, and they try it out, and they get burnt. And after they've been burnt, they know, all right, it ain't worth it. I'm not going to touch the stove anymore. See, that's how it is with sin. It burns us. It'll destroy us. It destroys relationships. And yet, We know that even as believers, we come to Christ, our sins are forgiven us, past, present, and future. Praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ. We're forgiven of all our sins. But that doesn't mean that we are sinless. And you'll talk to people that'll tell you, oh, no, no, once you come to Christ, you're sinless. You don't sin anymore. No, that's false. The Apostle John tells us there in 1 John, it's very clear. In chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, he who says he's without sin is a liar. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the entire world. Now by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. See, John says, listen, I write these things to you so that you may not continue in sin. But when you do sin, and when I do sin, and we all sin in word, deed, and in thought, there are sins of omission. That means things that we know we should do, but we don't do. Then there are sins of commission, the things that we know we shouldn't do, but we still do. Man, we sin. We're sinners. Saved by grace, through faith alone in Christ alone, by the blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement, the propitiation, that's what it means, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 3, it's the litmus test. If you want to know whether or not you're truly born again, you're a true believer and follower of Jesus Christ, read 1 John chapter 3 slow and thoroughly, and you will know right away whether or not you are saved or not. John makes it very clear. He says that those who are born again from above cannot continue to live in sin. It's an oxymoron. You just can't. And so that's why it's very concerning to me as a pastor when people claim to be born again and yet can continue to live in a lifestyle of sin and there's no desire for repentance, but rather there's a desire to justify the sin, whatever it might be. Well, we see here that they're desiring that Moses be their mediator. They said, Moses, you speak to God for us, and then you speak to us, and we'll hear you. But we don't want to come anywhere near God. We're afraid. We're going to stay away. And so the people stood afar off, it says in verse 21. But Moses drew near. He drew near to thick darkness where God was. Now, we know that our God is light. He dwells in unapproachable light. But the clouds and the darkness many times were there to not only reveal God's glory, but to also conceal his glory. We know that Moses will eventually say, God, just let me see your glory. And he said, Moses, no one can see me and live, but here's what I'll do. I'll tell you what. I'll tuck you into the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, I'll show you my afterparts or my afterglow, my glory. And you could get a little glimpse of the back of me, but you can't see it all. And Moses drew near to God. The people stood afar off. And yet Moses went in and drew near. And now these were the instructions of God for the people. But yet I think that many people today, God is saying to them, draw near to me. Just draw near. And many people want to stay afar off. They'll come only so close, you know, even in their relationship with Christ. Well, I don't want to become a fanatic, you know, and I'll go to church once in a while. You know, I'll try and read my Bible. I'll try to pray. I'm kind of busy, but, you know, I'm not going to become any fanatic with this Jesus stuff, you know. But isn't it amazing how we could become a fanatic for so many other things that have no eternal value in our lives? And yet the one who gave his life for us, we can many times say, well, you know, I'll get a little close, but I ain't getting too close. I'll just kind of stay a little far off. But Moses here is the mediator, the go-between, the advocate. Moses was to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. That's what a mediator did. And Moses was a great mediator for the people. Moses would make atonement for the sins of the people. That's what a mediator was to do, to make atonement for the sins of the people. You'll see when we come to chapter 24 how Moses takes the blood of the oxen at the sacrifices and he puts half of it in a basin, and then the other half he sprinkles on the altar, and then he reads the word of God to the people, and then he sprinkles the blood on top of the people, and he was making atonement to cover the sins of the people. A mediator would pray for the people. And we're going to see that even though Moses was so challenged by these people, many times they were just so hard to lead. And yet God would say, all right, you know what, Moses, I'll tell you what, I'll wipe them out and I'll start you off with a brand new bunch of people. And Moses would say, no, Lord, please. No, not for your glory. We want people to know that you love people. And he would pray for the people. And a good mediator also laid down his life for the people. And Moses there in Exodus 32, we're going to see that he would even say to God, listen, even if they don't obey, you know what? Blot my name out of your book, Lord, but let them stay saved. That's how much Moses loved the people. Why? Because Moses loved God. He was a great mediator. And you see, God not only gave his people his law, but he also gave them Moses as their mediator to lead them in the way of salvation. And it's interesting that the law was given on the day of Pentecost. Very interesting to take note of this. Pay attention. You see, it was the giving of the law, which represented the old covenant that took place on Pentecost, here in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. But you see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, which represented the new covenant in the book of Acts, also took place on the day of Pentecost. And you see, in Exodus, we're going to see that 3,000 people die when the law was given. But in the book of Acts, we see that when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was birthed, 3,000 people get saved. Paul tells us that the letter of the law kills, but it's the Spirit that gives life. The law shows us how holy and righteous God is and how guilty and sinful we are. It reminds us that we stand under the judgment and condemnation of its power continually. That's what the law does. We look at the Ten Commandments and we say, man, you know, some weeks I get 3 out of 10, some 7 out of 10. Hey, I had a week where I did 9 out of 10. You might even get 10 out of 10 at some point in the day. But then you realize, oh man, I blew that one and I blew this one. And you see, the law is like a mirror. It shows us how dirty we are and it points us to the sink below, to the place where we could be cleansed. That's what the law does. It points us to the one who could cleanse us. The Apostle Paul said that the law was a schoolmaster, it's a tutor to drive us to Jesus Christ. It was there to show us our need of a Savior. And you see, when we speak to people, and you'll speak to many people, family members, coworkers, friends, and you start telling them about Jesus and you share the gospel with them, and they say, ah, you know what, I'm not religious. I just try to live by the Ten Commandments. That's what I do. Next time you encounter that, in love, gently say, well, really, can you recite the Ten Commandments to me? I'm curious. I'd love to hear them. Now, you might get someone by chance that knows them all. Then you got to think of something else. But I guarantee you, you're going to be like, do unto others as they want to do to you. You know, God helps those who help themselves. They're going to start saying all these weird things. And then you could share with them the Ten Commandments and show them how nobody can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. God's standard was perfection. No one could do that. No one could fulfill it. You see, and the law cannot make a person righteous. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Remember, I was sharing last week how Paul, you know, he, as a Pharisee, he claimed that he was, concerning the law, he was blameless. Yet when he read the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, he said, man, he knew then that the law was spiritual and it slayed him. He said, man, sin revived and I died. Paul would say there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the one who loves me and gave himself for me. And I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And we know certainly that Christ did not die in vain. And so if we were able to be righteous and to be right with God, forgiven of our sins and go to heaven through keeping the Ten Commandments, then Christ died on the cross in vain. But we know that that's not the case. That's why James, the half-brother of Jesus, would tell us, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And that's why we're called sinners. We miss the mark. God's standard of perfection. If you took 10 arrows and you shot them at a target and you got 9 out of the 10, but you missed the last one, you were deemed a sinner. You missed the mark. Doesn't matter if you got 9 out of 10. Doesn't matter if you got 3 out of 10. You had to get 10 out of 10 every single time, and you can never miss. No one could do that. You see, Jesus is the only one who has fulfilled the law in our place, and his Holy Spirit lives in us, and he empowers us to live in obedience to God and his word. And it's a joy. It's a privilege. And that's why Jesus is our mediator and the mediator of the New Testament. We're no longer bound by the law. We're no longer under the law. But Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Remember, he said to the religious leaders, listen, don't think that I came to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And it's the new covenant in his blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats and rams and lambs, but the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. There's one mediator between God and man. And listen, it's not Pastor Johnny. It's not Pastor Chuck Smith or anybody else or any other person. It's not your spouse or your friend or your kids or nobody else. Listen, there's one mediator between man and God. It's not Father O'Leary or anybody else. Nobody can mediate between us and God. There is one man that could do that. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And I love how Paul puts it, the man Christ Jesus. And he is the man. Greatest man I know. He is the embodiment of that phrase, the man. I love when Pilate said, echo homo, behold the man. Certainly he's the man, the greatest man in the world, who gave himself a ransom for all. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, in verses 1 through 4, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood has washed us white as snow. I came across this quote today, and I love it, by a man named Thomas Watson, an old Puritan preacher. And he says this, and I quote, the law drives us to the gospel for our justification. And then it sends us back to the law to learn how we are to live now that we are justified. End quote. I like that. You see, we desire to keep the law. We desire to live in obedience to God's word because we've been justified, because we've been saved, because we are forgiven. You see, James would say that faith without works is dead, but true faith works. We want to live for God. We want to be obedient. We want to live righteously, not for faith, but from faith. Big difference. You see, Moses could only take them so far. We know that Joshua would end up taking them into the promised land. Joshua, Yeshua, Jehovah is salvation. The Hebrew name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus takes us from the law, fulfills it in our place, and he brings us into the promised land, the walk of the believer in the Spirit of God every day. We don't have to walk in the flesh anymore. We can walk every day in the Spirit. And Paul says, walk then, I say, in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the promised land in the New Testament is not speaking of us going to heaven. It's speaking of the believer walking daily in the power of the Spirit of God. And Jesus does that in us and through us by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus is our mediator. You see, Moses was a great mediator, but he could only bring the people so far. Jesus is the best mediator. He's the only mediator that can bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God. Only Jesus could offer perfect obedience on our behalf. Moses couldn't do it. All the blood of the sacrificial system pointed to the blood of Jesus in the New Testament, the sacrifice that would be paid once and for all for the sins of mankind. Jesus would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews tells us there. Read the book of Hebrews. It's an amazing book. Speaking of the Jewish believers, who some of them were tempted to trade in the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus on the cross to go back to the law, to try to fulfill their righteousness in their own works and in their own efforts. But you see, Jesus fulfilled the law. Because the writer of Hebrews would tell us there that the commandment was weak. It was unprofitable. The law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Notice that. There's a better hope that we can draw near to God, and that's through Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's a promise. And so when people say, well, I've been trying to draw near to God and I've been trying to seek God, but he doesn't show up. He doesn't speak to me anymore. I can't hear him. Not as the problem ain't with God. I can tell you that. He promises, you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You see, Christ, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, he cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The writer of Hebrews tells us there in chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And I love this. Jot this down, look at it later. Hebrews chapter 12, at verse 18. He says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Look at that. He says, we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the judge of all the earth. We've come to Jesus, the mediator, who has sprinkled his blood upon us, has washed us from our sins, and we're able to approach God with boldness, without fear, and yet in humility. And we come to God on his terms, according to his word. We come to God through his son, Jesus Christ. It's the only way we were able to approach this amazing God that we love and serve, the true and living God. You see, the writer of Hebrews would go on to say there in chapter 10 that every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered once sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And listen, that's where Jesus is right now. After he rose from the dead, we know that 50 days later, he ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven, and he is at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting to come back. And listen, Jesus, our greatest mediator, the only mediator, he has made atonement for our sins, past, present, and future. He doesn't just cover them, he blots them out forever. Jesus ever lives to pray for us, the Bible tells us. Jesus truly laid down his life for us and was raised back to life again so that we would live forever with him. And Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He alone gives salvation to those who turn from their sins to believe in him. Isaiah 43:1, an amazing promise. If you belong to Jesus, if you are born again, a blood-bought believer tonight, filled with the Spirit of God, listen. Isaiah 43:1 says this, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isn't that awesome? That's how much God loves us. He sent his son to redeem us, to purchase us, to forgive us, so that we could draw near to him. And he says, you're mine. You don't have anything to fear now. I have called you by name. Think about that. You see, the devil knows our name, but he calls us by our sin. Jesus knows our sins, but he calls us by our name. Isn't that beautiful? We should never seek to stay afar off, but rather we are called to draw near. The writer of Hebrews says this, and I'll close. Hebrews chapter 10, at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, speaking to believers, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of our Lord. Jesus is coming soon. I'll tell you, I'm getting ready for our study this Sunday, the Rapture of the Church Part 3, and you know how it's going to happen and how close we are. And as I'm doing my updates, I'm saying, Lord, I mean, it could be any second. You guys hear me say that every week, but it's true. Jesus is coming. This is the most exciting time to be living as believers. We're to draw near, full assurance of faith, living for Christ. All that's around us is going to perish. Peter says, if all these things are going to melt with fervent heat, how much more should we be living for God? Who are you really living for tonight? What are you really living for? What are you really drawn to? Are you drawn to Jesus above anyone and all else? I believe he's challenging us. He says, it's time to stop staying afar off. Come in, come close, draw near. See, listen, we're no longer under the condemning power of the law of God, but we are now under the commanding power of the law by his Holy Spirit. We have power over sin. We have power to live a life that brings glory to Jesus. We have power each day to walk in obedience to God and his word, to draw near to him each day, to be strengthened. You don't have to wait just on Wednesday night and then on Sunday to get refilled again. You know, I talk to so many people like, oh man, I needed to get this so I could get through the week. I mean, I get that part of it. I get it. But every day we're called to spend time with the Lord, to draw near to God. As believers and followers of Christ, we do not desire to keep the law to be saved, but rather because we are saved. We desire to live lives that bring glory to Jesus. We fear God because we love him and want to please him, not because we're afraid of him. We desire to live in obedience to his word because we delight to do his will. And his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said to us, "The one who keeps my commandments is the one who loves me." Listen, we all fall short of the glory of God each day. But may that not keep you afar off. Condemnation is from the devil and from our flesh. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit, and it draws us to God. I don't know where you are tonight personally. Maybe you're watching this out there as well, and maybe that's been you. I mean, you're even coming here. Maybe you come here every single week, but man, like Jesus said, your body is here, but your heart is totally somewhere else. And it's been there for a while. And Jesus is saying, I want you to draw near to me. I paid the price. You're mine. You're blood bought. Or maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That's what you need to do first. That's the first step. You need to really give your heart to Jesus. He'll receive you. All you need to do is confess your sin, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus for salvation. Start your relationship with God. You won't have to be afraid of Him. You won't be afraid of His voice. You'll delight to hear His voice. Whether it's reading the Bible, whether it's at a church service. You see, God desires to do a great and mighty work in our lives. And He's preparing us for the day that we're going to be in His presence. And what a day that's going to be. But if you're afraid to approach Him here on the earth, here and now, while we're walking by faith and not by sight, what's going to happen on that day? And so that's why we should be living in such a way that we're able to say, like the Apostle John and like the Apostle Paul, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Or that we're ready to go and be with Him. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You call us unto Yourself, that You desire for us to draw near to You. And Lord, I pray for any that might be here tonight or maybe watching this out there or listening to this wherever they may be, and they've yet to come to You for salvation, and their desire is to get right with You, to turn from their sin and to turn to You for salvation. And so whether you're here or you're watching this or listening to this, God sees you, He knows you, He loves you. And you just say this prayer in your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I confess my sins to You, Lord. I ask You to forgive me and to wash me by the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit and cause me to walk with You all the days of my life, that I may bring glory to Your name. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Walking in Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth. If you enjoy listening to Pastor Johnny and would like to hear more of Pastor Johnny's messages or learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at ccogt.org. At our website, you can listen to other messages, download our free mobile app, and even follow us on social media. If today's study has blessed you, we would encourage you to share it with someone else. That's it for today's message. Be sure to join us next time on Walking in Truth. Choose to live.